Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched by the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
The scripture for today is from Luke 9, 51 to 62. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for his arrival, but they did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. When his disciples John and James saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts the hand on the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Amen.
Thank you, Lucia. I am easily distracted, very easily distracted. Are any of you? I'm hoping I'm not alone in this. I start out intent upon doing one thing, and then for who knows whatever reason, I veer sometimes seriously off course. I'll admit it's not my best quality. Some of you have heard me talk about the Enneagram personality system before. It's a system in which you discern your type or number, and the numbers range from 1 to 9. There's a test that you can take to determine your number, but it's also helpful just to read about the different Enneagram types. Often folks find aspects of themselves in many of the numbers, but there's one number that oftentimes stands out. You hear a description of your number and you feel a little convicted, a little exposed. Yikes, yep, that's me. I had a moment like that a few years ago when I was reading about the Enneagram 9 type. The author of the book, Married to a Type 9, described a day when they were planning on going out to dinner or some other social function. His wife was a teacher, and she had papers left to grade. They agreed that he would leave the house to give her time and space to grade the papers so that they could then go out and enjoy their evening. When he returned, he found his wife elbow deep in polishing the family silver. The silver that had been sitting in the dining room for, 1 or 2 or 10 years, who knows how long, and nary a paper had been graded. Yikes. Yep, that's me. Have a sermon to write? Hey, look. The top of those ceiling fans could use a little bit of cleaning. An hour later, ceiling fans are all clean. No discernible sermon progress has been made. And even though I know that this is a little problematic and not really the best way to be in the world, I have tried to accept this aspect of myself and to develop some compassion for myself around this. But when I turn to our scripture reading for today, I'm not at all sure that Jesus would be in agreement with my plan of action. Jesus, who I count on for acceptance and compassion, is really anything but warm and fuzzy about life's potential distractions in this particular passage. In fact, he's uncomfortably direct and demanding. Some would even describe him as insensitive or downright mean. And it's important to know that this is a significant turning point in the Gospel of Luke. We're clued into that in verse 51, where it says, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." This was a threshold place in Jesus's ministry. Jesus turned toward Jerusalem and began the journey there. Jesus turned toward the place of trial, of suffering, of grief, of death, but also we know the place of resurrection, of ascension, of redemption, of hope. It's one thing to have people follow him around the Galilee. It's a resort town. It's a pretty spot. But who would follow him now? Who would follow him here? Who would still follow for the rest of this journey? And as I thought about this passage this week, this rather challenging passage, it struck me as meaningful for a Sunday on which we honor graduates and commission Stephen ministers. Because those are threshold moments too, places of endings and new beginnings, places that call for the setting of intentions and taking stock of priorities. And this passage is exactly about that. It's about clearing away distractions, being intentional, and having clear priorities. It's about putting first things first. And for Jesus, that first essential thing was right relationship with God and the life of faith and discipleship that would result from that relationship. And while some would describe Jesus as the world's worst recruiter, if his hope was to drum up followers for that young community of faith, I think what Jesus actually did in these verses was to point out potential pitfalls for those who did seek and who still seek to follow him. My nephew Andy was a real safety guru when he was 3 or 4 years old. And when walking with him, he would call attention to wires or curbs or other things that might trip you up or get in your way. "Watch out," he'd cry and point a finger to whatever potential danger ahead. Every few steps or so, "Watch out, watch out, watch out." We still say it to him. He's this tall now. "Watch out." I think of this passage as words of caution, as a divine "watch out" from Jesus as we seek to prioritize God and put first things first in our lives. And the first "watch out" we receive from Jesus in this passage comes from the experience of James and John in the Samaritan village. Now, Jews and Samaritans did not get along at all. They were different ethnically and theologically. Samaritans believed that the center of worship should be Mount Gerizim, while Jews believed it was Jerusalem. This refusal to host Jesus was a significant violation of standard hospitality, but it wasn't altogether surprising that the Samaritans told Jesus to bug off when they learned he was headed toward Jerusalem. But it stirred up the righteous indignation of James and John. Almost on a dime, they pivoted from making a civil effort with these Samaritans to saying, "Hey, Jesus, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" As if they could actually do that. Just as a footnote, for those who might like to take a deeper dive into this passage, There's a First Testament connection to Elijah that informs this encounter. You can take a peek at 2 Kings chapter 1 if you want to read more about that. But in essence, Jesus said, no, I don't want you to command fire to come down upon them. Do you remember at all that thing I said to you about shaking the dust from your sandals? What is wrong with you? And he led them on their way. And this first watch out seems particularly relevant, I think, for our current time. It's a watch out against the temptation to stumble off the path in order to become the judge, jury, and executioner of fellow human beings. We are bearing witness almost day by day to death-dealing violence that tears into and apart lives when someone decides that it is their duty or role or obligation to command fire to come down on someone else. And Jesus, we're reminded in this passage, resolutely rejects that. He sets our feet back on a path of nonviolence and warns us against becoming distracted by the delusion that it's our role or right or responsibility to fix other people, especially people who think or believe differently than we do. And the second watch out we receive through this passage comes from a group of vignettes about would-be followers. The first said, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus, again, clearly not focused on expanding his cohort for the sake of good church conference numbers, said, "Do you really want to do that? The critters of the earth and sky have a place to call home, but I don't. Are you ready to follow me into that lifestyle on that path?" We don't know what happened to that person, but I imagine that they just kind of slinked away. The second person responded to Jesus' request to follow, saying, "Yes, but first let me go bury my father," which seems like a loving, reasonable request. Jesus' response, "Let the dead bury the dead." And the third person indicated that he also wanted to follow, but said, "First, let me tie up loose ends at home. Let me say goodbye." And all of these scenarios point out ways that we as human beings can become distracted, can be led off course in our lives of faith. Because even good, important things can become a distraction when we consciously or unconsciously make them our highest priority. And like those would-be followers, we too can be distracted by our need or desire for comfort and security. We like to know that we have a place to lay our heads, understandably so. As soon as I secure enough for me and my family to be okay, I'll do more. I'll follow then. We too can be distracted by the many things we have to do, even and especially the very important things. Things like fulfilling our duties and honoring our obligations. Let me take care of these important things. Then I'll be ready to follow you. We too can be distracted by our desire to tie up loose ends, to dot all the I's and cross all the T's. Let me go and put a bow on all of these projects and relationships, and then, by God, I'll be ready to follow. Jesus' point? There is much in the course of our lives that can distract us from Jesus and our lives of faith. Writer and theologian Debbie Thomas says it this way: if our to-do list ends with Jesus instead of beginning with Jesus, we'll never get to Jesus at all. And I don't believe it's even a matter of putting Jesus first on the to-do list. Moving Jesus, faith, our lives of discipleship to the top of the list so that we can check that off and then get on to the rest of the stuff. No, I think it's more a matter of putting our faith first, as in making it foremost, making it foundational for everything else in our lives, making it first in a way that it permeates and informs every aspect of how we live. This challenging passage gives us a heads up, a watch out for different types of potential distractions in order to focus our attention and intention once again on the very heart of our calling as Christians, to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God, to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves, to align our lives in word and deed with the reign of God as it is transforming the world. Now, I know that that's a lofty goal. That's a lot. And some of us have only had one cup of coffee so far this morning. But Jesus asks us to keep our eyes on that, on him, as if we were plowing a field, to put our hand to the plow and guard against letting the attention of our eyes, our hearts, our spirits wander even for a moment. Now, I want to point out that there is a great deal in Scripture outside of this particular text that indicates Jesus knows we are a work in progress and that Jesus has compassion for us. We are always leaning into this life, always seeking to live into it more deeply and fully. Sometimes we'll take two steps forward and one step back, and that's okay. I am certain that you'll still find me doing my most dedicated cleaning when I should be writing a sermon. And I will succumb to all kinds of other distractions time and again. But every day in the life of a Christian has the opportunity to be a threshold moment, a new beginning. All of us, whether we're graduating or taking on a new ministry or just starting a new week, can reset our attention and intention on the one who brings life for us, for others, for the whole world. May it be so. Amen. Pray together. Loving and gracious God, we come to you grateful for your abiding presence in our lives and our world, grateful for the opportunity to come together as a community of faith. We give thanks for each person who is a part of this gathering in person and online, each person whose unique beauty enriches this fellowship. We give thanks and praise for your amazing grace that finds us, that rescues us, that sustains us. This has been yet another challenging week in our complicated world. We come to worship not in an effort to escape the complexities of our lives and our world, but in hope and trust that you will help us to hold with loving hands and hearts all of that complexity, that you will give us perspective and insight and guidance as we seek to live these days as faithful representatives of your kingdom of peace, justice, compassion, and mercy. We lift up prayers for those who are hurting. We know, O God, that there are many. We pray for those who are ill, for those who are grieving, for those who are struggling with isolation, with lack of meaning, with despair. We pray for the people of Ukraine and for all those whose lives anywhere and everywhere have been shattered by war and violence. We pray for the people of Afghanistan and others who are navigating the devastation and aftermath of natural disasters. We give thanks for our students today and celebrate their hard work and wonderful accomplishments. We rejoice with those who are graduating and pray that you bless them with all they need to live fully and deeply and lovingly in this world. Help them to feel your love and our love that is with them now and that will companion them wherever they go. Bless our campers this week as they take time to connect deeply with you and with others. Let it be a time of friendship, retreat, reflection, and spiritual renewal. We thank you, O God, for calling us not to an easy life, but to a deeply meaningful one. We thank you for giving us the courage, the capacity, the companions that help us to live into that life. We confess our human propensity to distraction. Call our attention and intention back to you, your reign, your vision, your justice, your peace, your love, as it continues to transform us and your whole world. We pray these things in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.